Good morning and welcome to Hydewood. Great to see you all this morning. Before we dive into the last part of our series on spiritual habits, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for just the opportunity that we have to come and freely worship you, to open your word, to read, to talk, to discuss, just to be in this environment. Lord, I pray that we would never take that for granted, that we would remember just how blessed we are to live in a place where we can have a freedom of religion. We can have a freedom to choose who it is that we worship with our life. We have the freedoms to choose how we express that. So Lord, I pray that it would be a constant reminder to us here that this freedom is not something that is had throughout the whole world, that there are places that they can face persecution, they can face even death for what they believe. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us for us to be able to open and read and dive into and see how it is that you've called us to live our lives as believers, how it is we are to act as your sons and daughters, and what we are supposed to be doing as such. So Lord, I pray that as we open your word this morning, our hearts and minds would be opened to what it has to say, and we would apply it to our lives. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We are in our fourth week of our series on spiritual habits, and it is our final week. And that means that we are already a month into 2018. Isn't that scary? Feels like just the other day we were talking about the new year coming in. We were going through our Christmas Eve service. We were doing all those things preparing for 2018. And now all of a sudden we're looking ahead to Valentine's Day and to February and to spring of 2018. We're already 21 or 28 days into this new year. It's just amazing how time flies, isn't it? And that's one thing that I've learned as I get older, that time just doesn't slow down. It just seems like it keeps getting quicker, which is why it's all the more important that we understand what it is that we've been talking about when it comes to spiritual habits. These are habits that all of us as believers need to have in our lives. They are the foundation of who we are, right? We talked the first week about reading our Bible. You know, it is the word of God that's given to us. If you have questions about what you should be doing, how you should be living, what are Christians called to be like, we have a whole book that's been left by the God that we serve. It is his inspired word to us that we have, and we can open it, and we can find answers to those questions. So we said that Bible reading is the most basic, core, important thing that we need to be doing as believers. Because the Bible is what gives us instruction. It's what teaches us how to act. It's what teaches us what we should be doing, where we should be going, things that we should be emulating, people that we should be like, right? It gives us something to compare to. When you see society saying one thing, you are able to go back to the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible say about this? And is this on track with how God's called us to live our life, right? So we talked about Bible reading, and then we said prayer, right? Prayer was the second thing that we talked about. Because prayer is having that conversation with God, that just like you have conversations with your friends, and you call them your friends, if you didn't have a conversation with them, are they really your friends, right? And we said that having a relationship with God is not a one-way thing. It's not just us praying and asking for things, or, you know, the magic rub-the-lamp genie. That God wants an actual relationship. It's a give and take. It's a two-way street, right? There's a back and forth. There's a time for us to pray, and there's a time for us to let our requests be made known to God, right? But we also need to remember to be giving him thanks for the things that he's provided for us, for praising him for who he is and what he's done in our lives, the very fact that he would love us enough to offer us salvation, something that none of us deserve, right? But it's that two-way street. It's something that we need to keep that conversation line open, and we said that we do that through prayer, right? But we also need to take time to listen, and we talked about that in week two. And then we said along with prayer was this idea of fasting, that we see fasting and prayer going hand in hand. And fasting, we said, is giving up something physical. Most commonly, we say it's a meal. It's letting go of a meal, sacrificing physical satisfaction in the pursuit of God, something spiritual, right? Taking that time that you're sacrificing, that you're fasting from, and using that time instead to spend it with God, whether it's through reading the Bible, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through meditating on his word, whatever that may look like for you, but it's a complete sacrifice. You forgo the physical and replace that with time spent with God. And we're going to close our series out with a Christ-centered community, talking about Christ-centered community. And we're going to be in Hebrews 10, and we're going to look at verses 23 to 25. It's a shorter passage this morning, but it's very important. It lays the foundation for one of the most basic principles that we have as believers, right? When we attend church, we attend Bible studies, we do these things because we're told that they're good to do. But they're good to do because God's told us that we should be doing them, right? We're going to be looking at a Christ-centered community. And I want to say this. We spend a tremendous amount of time emphasizing personal relationships with God, right? We talk a lot about how each and every one of us have a need to have that personal relationship with God. Sometimes we don't emphasize enough the community relationship that we all need. It's extremely important to have an individual relationship, for you to have an individual relationship with God, your Father, your Creator, who knew your name, who formed you in your mother's womb, who even before you were born knew everything about you. It's extremely important for you to have that personal relationship, but it's also important for us to have a community relationship. We spend so much time emphasizing the personal relationships that sometimes we forget just how important church or Bible studies or community with other believers can be. And Hebrews is going to remind us just how important that is. But intentional Christian community is a non-negotiable part of being a healthy and effective believer. Let me say that again. Intentional Christian community is a non-negotiable part of being a healthy and effective believer. This is not something that is up for debate. This is not something that you can say, I don't really need it. This is non-negotiable. All right, so let's look at Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. It says, let us firmly hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good works. Some translations will say to good deeds. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching. So Hebrews 10, verses 23 and 25, we're going to look at this passage to answer the following question. Why is Christ-centered community important? All right? Why is Christ-centered community important? We talk about individual relationships. We talk about these things that we need on our own. But we said that this is non-negotiable, that Christ-centered community is non-negotiable. Hebrews 10 puts an emphasis on a few things, and we're going to break it down by each verse, verse 23, 24, and 25, and we're going to look at three different things. The first thing I want to look at is what you saw in verse 3. It says, hold the profession of faith without wavering. All right? So go back to verse 23, the next one. It says, let us firmly hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Right? When you believe something to be true, put yourself in this situation. When you believe something to be true, is it or is it not tremendously hard to hold on to that belief if you surround yourself with people who don't believe the same thing as you? Right? If you believe something to be absolutely true and yet you are in a constant surrounding of people who don't believe the same thing, how much harder is it to stand on that belief than if you surrounded yourself with people who do believe the same thing? It's a lot harder, right? Well, it depends. It depends on what it is that you believe. There are some things that doesn't matter who you surround yourself with. If you believe something to be true, you're just going to believe it. And some people are just that stubborn, right? You're just stubborn enough to say, I believe this, and that's the end of it. And someone could show you so much proof one way or the other, and you won't change your mind. There are those stubborn people out there. I'm not going to name names. But they exist, right? We all know somebody like that. But if you surround yourself with people who don't believe the same thing as you, and are constantly challenging what you believe, but not in a let's build each other up way, but more of a I'm trying to change what you believe way, how much harder is it to hold by what you believe? It's a lot harder, right? It says, hold the profession of your faith. If you surround yourself with other people who don't believe the same thing, it's going to be a lot harder to hold that profession of faith. But when you surround yourself with people who believe along the same lines as you, it's a lot easier to hold on to that belief, right? If you believe the sky is blue, and you get a group of people that surround you, and they all say, yes, the sky is blue, then all of you together say the sky is blue and forget what anybody else says, right? But if you say the sky is blue and everyone else around you says the sky is orange, either you're going to be feeling left out, or you're going to feel judged, or you're eventually going to leave those people. Or, maybe worse, they're going to change your mind and now you're going to believe the sky is orange. Now, that may not be the best example, because I understand when the sun rises and the sun sets, the sky is different colors, and really the sky is just a reflection of light and it's the atmosphere. But you get the point, right? The sky is not actually a particular color. We all know that. It reflects light. But in order to hold the profession of faith, we need to surround ourselves with people who believe along the same lines as us. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't go work in a non-Christian environment. I'm not saying for all of you who don't work in a Christian environment, you're all going to turn away from your faith and you're going to walk off the path. It's not what I'm saying. Excuse me. But for those of you who are surrounded by people who don't believe the same thing and challenge you in a negative way, it adds more stress in your life, doesn't it? It adds a little bit more friction. If you're in an environment that becomes hostile based on what you believe, it's harder to stand by it, or it's harder to live out or to be vocal about that belief, because you know what's going to happen. It's going to have negative repercussions. It's going to have people who are going to come at you for various reasons. So Christ-centered community is important because it helps us hold on to our faith, right? By surrounding ourselves with people who believe the same thing that we believe about Christ, about his kingdom, about who he is, about who we are, and our need for God, by putting yourself in an environment that surrounds you with people who believe the same line, it's going to help you hold on to that faith. It's going to help you grow in that faith. It's going to help you proclaim that faith a lot easier than if you surround yourself with people who don't believe the same thing, and now you try to go out and profess your faith, right? So it seems pretty simple, but we need to understand the reason that community is so important is because it helps strengthen us in what we believe. The second thing is in verse 24. It says how to spur one another on. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good works." Next slide. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good works, right? Who here knows what a spur looks like? I had two great pictures, and then I emailed the file and I lost the pictures. You know what I'm talking about when I say spur, like horse, cowboy boots, spurs? So if you have a boot, right? Really convenient, slip-ons. Cowboys had boots, and they had spurs on their boots. And the spurs were a U-shaped piece of metal that would attach to the boot. And then off the back of it, there was some sort of either wheel with spikes on it, or there was a solid post, or there was something that was sticking off of it, right? And the cowboys would wear these spurs on their boots. And they were used for a very specific reason. It wasn't just to look cool or to sound cool as they were walking down the wooden planks, but they made that nice chink sound, right? You ever watch an old Western and you know something's about to go down because you hear the clink, clink, clink as they're walking? You're like, oh no, it's going to go down in this town. But the spurs were used for a very specific reason. When the cowboys got on a horse, they're on this giant animal, right? And they have to direct this animal to where they want to go. Now, they have a bit in the horse's mouth, and they have reins, right? And they pull on the reins, and it pulls the bit one way or the other, and it turns the horse's body. But that's fine if you're moving. If you're not moving, all you're doing is yanking that horse in circles, right? If you're not actually going forward, you're literally just doing a circle now with that horse. So they had spurs on their boots, and what they would do is they'd get up on the horse, and then they would take their heels, and they would tap their heel into the back side of the horse, right? Right between the hind legs and the belly, they would give it a little tap, and that horse would giddy up and start running, right? Because, correct me if I'm wrong, if someone walked up to you and poked you in the side with something, wouldn't you move too? I would. Stop poking me. Leave me alone. So they wore these spurs on their boots, and what they would do is they'd give the horse a little tap, and the horse would giddy up and start going. And if they wanted to go faster, maybe they would give it a little other tap. We're not saying they dug them in, but it was enough of a motivator to get the horse moving in the particular direction, right? So now the horse was moving. They used the spurs to spur the horse on to get it moving, and then they used the reins with the bit to steer the horse in a particular direction. It's the same type of thing that we're talking about here in verse 24. It says, let us consider how to spur one another on. It's the same thought that we're using. They're saying, let us consider how to get each other moving in a positive direction. And then it gives us a specific direction to move towards, right? It says, let us move in a direction, and then this is the direction to move. Spur one another on to love and good works, or love and good deeds, right? So it's saying, let us help to spur each other on towards love and to good works, to doing things that we should be doing that would be pleasing to God. This idea in the Christ-centered community, when you have a group of believers together, you are able to encourage each other or to spur one another on in a particular direction because we have a sense of accountability to each other, because we have the same beliefs. So we're going to encourage each other along those same lines, right? The first thing we said was hold to the profession of faith. So if we're in a Christ-centered community with believers who believe the same thing as us, now we can encourage each other along the same lines to move in the same direction. Here's the thing with this idea of spurring each other on. Sometimes it's not easy, is it? Because spurring each other on is all-inclusive. It means sometimes we need a little bit of encouragement to keep doing what we're doing, right? We may be doing the right thing, and we think we're living in the right way, but we're not sure. So you start talking to a friend who believes the same thing, and they give you a word of encouragement. Hey, man, don't worry about it. You're going to face tough times, but keep pushing on. You're doing the right thing. God's going to bring you through it. You're going to see positive results at the end, right? It's an encouragement. It's someone coming alongside you and helping to spur you into that good direction. But sometimes, spurring each other on is painful. Because sometimes, we're not doing the things we're supposed to be doing, are we? Sometimes we're making the wrong decisions. Sometimes we're blatantly living in sin, right? Sometimes there's things that we're doing that are wrong and that biblically are directly opposed to how we're called to live as believers. And being in that community, being in that accountability, hopefully someone in that group is going to spur you back to the right direction. They may give you a little bit harder of a kick with that spike to get you off of where you're going back to where you're supposed to be going. So there's two sides to this idea of spurring each other on. We can come alongside and we can encourage and we can help and we can uplift someone who may be having doubts about themselves. But also there's a sense of accountability and responsibility that we have to make sure that all believers are living the life they're supposed to be living. And if they're not, we're called to correct them in love. Put a big, bold letters and underline. We're to correct each other in love, right? Because we're not better than anybody else. Just because we may not be making wrong decisions or as wrong of decisions as somebody else doesn't make us any better. So when we're correcting someone or we're trying to help point them back the way they're supposed to be going, we need to remember to do it in love because they're saved by grace just like we are. We're not better. So spurring each other on has those two parts. That first part being of encouraging and uplifting, helping someone to continue going on. But just like we talked about that rein with the bit in the horse's mouth, sometimes we need to steer a believer back on the right path. So combining tugging on those reins and giving a little bit of a kick to move someone along, right? Some people just are living a sedentary life as far as their spiritual life goes. They're a believer, they believe in God, but they don't really act on it. They don't live a life that proclaims what they believe. They've become lackluster. Revelation talks about it, right? The lukewarm church. Jesus says, I would rather you be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Don't just be in the middle doing nothing, right? The bottle of water I have is quite warm right now. It's not that great. It's good when you're thirsty. But have you ever had tea or coffee, and it's not iced coffee or iced tea, and it's not hot coffee or hot tea. It's just kind of somewhere in the middle. You went out on a summer day, you got it, you left it in your car. Now it's like 80 degrees, and it's just like, this is nasty, right? There are believers out there who live a lifestyle like that. And that's what we're talking about when he says, I will spew you out. It's that, like, you take the sip and you're like, I don't want this in my mouth. Believers who are living in that lifestyle need to be spurred on, right? They need a little bit of a kick, a little bit of a motivation to get back on the path. Some of us in our own lives need a little bit more of a kick than others. I've heard the example being used of a 2x4 upside the head. And I can tell you from personal experience, getting hit in the head with a 2x4 hurts. But a motivating factor is what we're talking about when we're saying spurring each other on. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us consider how we can encourage each other towards love, towards living a life of love, and towards living a life of good deeds, of good works, of doing what we're supposed to be doing, so that when we stand before the judgment throne of God in the final days, when it all comes out, when we're in that moment, we can reflect back on our life and we can have God look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. In you, I am well pleased. Based on the life that we lived, the choices that we made, the actions that we had, we can look back and reflect on our life and say, you know what? I was on the right path. I don't have regrets. We'll all make poor decisions. We'll all do things that maybe we wish we could change. But when it comes down to the end of it, are we going to stand there and look back and wish we had done everything different, or are we going to stand back and look at it and say, man, I really lived the life that I thought God had called me to live? As believers, we need to be moving in the right direction. We need that encouragement from each other. We also need to be open to that encouragement. If we are doing things and some other believer comes up to us and says, hey, I really don't think you should be doing that, there's two reactions that we can have, right? We can tell them to buzz off, mind your own business, or we can receive it with love and say, hey, thanks for keeping me accountable. I appreciate it. Thanks for getting me back on track. Which is why we said when you go to correct somebody, make sure you correct them with love. Because if you don't do it with love, they're not going to want to listen to you. Because then you're just saying that you're better than them, and it looks like you're judging them. If we don't spend time with other believers, if we don't spend time gathering together, if we don't spend time in that community, we don't have that same sense of accountability, right? If you're living off by yourself, if you're doing your own thing and you never spend time around other believers, who is going to spur you on to love and good deeds? If you never take time to participate in that Christ-centered community, how are you going to have that iron sharpens iron relationship? How are you going to have that person to hold you accountable? You're not going to get it from the world, I promise you. The thing that the world wants to spur you on towards is mostly in opposition of how God wants us to live. Not all things, but a lot of things that are out there would directly be opposed to how God has called us to live our lives. Verse 25. Verse 25 says this. It says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the final day approaching. So the last thing I want to talk about is this. And this is the whole underlying point of the message. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. All right? Why is this being written? When this is being written, there were some who had given up on this idea of church or community or gathering together. They were putting that aside and choosing to not get together anymore with believers. And they're saying, don't do that. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? Because as Christians or as humans, we're not built to live a solitary life, are we? What's one of the ways that they punish prisoners who are already in jail when they do something wrong? They put them in solitary confinement, right? If you're in jail, you've already done something wrong to get in jail. Now you do something else wrong while you're in jail. What do? They snatch you up and they put you in this room with no lights, you get a little peephole, right? We've all seen it in the movies. And they lock you away for a week, and they let you just sit there and think about what you've done. You have no interaction with other people. You don't get to hang out with your buddies. You don't get to talk to people. It's you and the four walls, right? That's not how we were created to live, right? Go all the way back to Genesis. Go back to the very beginning when God creates everything in this world, right? He creates man, and then he creates woman, and he creates them for what? A relationship. He creates mankind to have a relationship with him. See, we're not designed to be loners. When you hear someone who says, I'm a loner, take it with a grain of salt, because we're not designed to be loners. We're not designed to live a life of solitary confinement, if you will. The reason that this is mentioned is because Jesus has stressed a sense of community, right? When he talks with his disciples, what happens? He calls his disciples to come and serve with him, and what do? They give up their whole life, everything that they knew, and they follow Jesus around for his whole time of ministry, right? And they eat, breathe, sleep, spend every moment they have with Jesus. And they build this community, they build this team. And then they start branching out, and they have more followers, and they start spending more and more time together, right? And they start gathering. And Jesus encourages this gathering to continue to get together, to continue to grow, to continue to learn together, to teach those who don't know, right? And then when he sends out the disciples, he sends them out to go and teach all of these things to the rest of the world and to do the same things. And then when he's talking about Peter, he says he's going to build his church, right? This idea of he's going to build this community, this body of believers, that wherever you are, it doesn't matter if it's a physical building, it doesn't matter if you're in New Jersey, California, Zimbabwe, it doesn't matter where you are, you can find believers who are part of the body of Christ. And if you're not in New Jersey, if you're on vacation, I would encourage you to find a church on a Sunday morning, to go participate in a community. When I was on vacation, I hated doing that. Vacation is supposed to be time when you sleep in, right? You go on vacation, you sleep in, you relax, you hang out. Growing up, when we went on vacation, if we were anywhere for a Sunday morning, we found a local church and we went. Whether we liked it or not, our parents were taking us to church on Sunday morning. And looking back on it, it was a really cool opportunity because there became a church down in Williamsburg that we went to several times when we were on vacation down there. But we weren't, just because we were going on vacation, giving up on getting together. Could we have? We could have. If you miss a Sunday morning, is that the end of the world? No, it's not the end of the world. When they're saying don't forsake the assembling of yourselves or the gathering of yourselves together, they're not saying you missed a Sunday, all hope is lost. What they're saying is don't get into a habit of saying it's okay if I miss this because of X, Y, and Z. Don't come up with reasons to miss opportunities to hang out with believers. Don't let it be something that's all right if you miss it. Because this is something that we all need. Every single believer needs a community to plug into. They need to be a part of it. Previous two ideas are afforded the opportunities to happen or to be implemented when we gather together, right? When we gather together, we can help hold on to that faith, and we can help spur each other on. When you get together, whether it's a Sunday morning, whether it's a Wednesday night Bible study, whether it's a whatever it is, when you have a group of believers who are gathering together for the purpose of getting together to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, you have the opportunity to do those things, right? To spur each other on, to encourage each other's faith, to help them hold on to their faith. When you come here on a Sunday morning, you have an opportunity to share your burdens with other believers, right? If you come on a Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting. The whole point of Wednesday night is to come and share what's going on in our lives so that other believers can be lifting us up in prayer in our situations, right? Because the more people we have praying, the more voices that are bringing it to God, the better. Doesn't mean he doesn't hear it when just one is doing it. Right? He hears us no matter what. But the more people that are praying for a situation, it helps provide encouragement to all of us together. And then when we see an answer to that prayer, we all get to celebrate together. And that's some of the greatest joys, when you've been praying for something, however long it is, and then God answers your prayer, and now all of you get to celebrate that you've been praying for this, And here's a result. It's amazing. When you come on Sundays or Wednesdays, you have the opportunity to share what's going on in your life with others around you who can help support you, right? Help guide you in the right direction. But if you never come, if you just sit at home, you don't have that same support or that same accountability. With churches and technology merging in today's day and age, right? We have live streaming. You can attend church from your couch probably every day of the week because you can either listen to previous sermons, you can listen to live sermons, different churches have services on different days. You could literally never leave your house and still go to church. And that's good, but you're missing one of the biggest parts of what church is, and that's community. And that's everything that we're talking about this morning. Those things are great. If you miss a Sunday and you can't get here for whatever reason, you're sick, you're away, whatever the case may be, find a local church, grab a sermon online, whatever, be a part of something. But don't think that that's just something that you can do on a regular basis and it'll cover for not being at church, because what you'll never get with those is the community that you get when you're here. And we all need that community. Remember what we said in the beginning, it's a non-negotiable part of who we are. Humans are not designed to be solitary beings. We're built for relationships. We're built for interaction. We're built for community. John Wesley said this. He said, "Christianity is not a religion for solitude or solitary. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." When we look at Hebrews 10 and we look at the passage here, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What you get on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, what you get with a group of believers is you get more than just coming to a service. You get people who care about you. You get people who love you. You get people who are going through the same life that you're going through, believing in the same God, having the same hopes that he'll answer your prayers, having the same belief that when it's all over here, we're going to be together, unified in heaven, praising God's name. So what starts here will continue on for all of eternity. But if you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, if you don't keep attending someplace, if you don't keep putting yourself into a Christ-centered community, you're going to lose one of the biggest things that we all need as believers. And that's that fellowship with each other. It's that community. It's what comes with having friends. It's what comes with being a part of somebody else's life. People who can celebrate with you when you're happy. They can help comfort you when you're sad. And they can walk through life with you anywhere in between. Just as God has promised to do that, we also need to be doing that with each other. As we think about our spiritual habits that we need and about why it is that we're here, why it is that we go to a church, why it is that we open the Bible, why it is that we do these things that we do. As believers, we know we were created to have a relationship with God. We were also created to have relationships with each other. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. In order to have that relationship with God, we need to practice the four habits that we talked about these last few weeks, right? Bible reading is the most important first one that we talked about. If you have any types of questions about what you're supposed to be doing, look in the Bible. It has answers. It helps us figure out what we're supposed to be doing in this life. Prayer. Talking to the guy who left this book for us. Talking to the guy who created everything, who created you and me. Right? Fasting. We talked about the importance of fasting and what it represents. And lastly, regular gatherings of ourselves together. Church is important. It's important to put yourself into a community where you have fellow believers. You have other people who believe the same thing as you, who will help you through life. Matthew 18:20 talks about coming together in groups and seeking God, right? It says where two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them also. It talks about community, about getting together. In Exodus 25, all the way through 31, if you read Exodus 25 to 31, all those chapters are God giving the nation of Israel direct instructions on how to build the tabernacle, how to build their church, where they could then gather as a nation and worship and learn and celebrate who God is and the love that he has for them. This isn't something that is taken lightly. It's a major habit that we all need, right? We're not designed for a solitary existence, but for one of community. I'll close with this. There's a rule on a safari. Anyone here ever watched the National Geographic or Discovery Channel where they do like the episodes on the safari and they do the lions versus the zebras? And they talk all about how lions and zebras and whatever, the safari interact. There's a rule on the safari, and it goes like this. Always stay with the group. Always stay with the group. And if you're on a safari someday, I would recommend to you always stay with the group, right? But to the animals, there's an unwritten rule. You always stay with the group. And why is that, right? If you watch those zebra versus lion documentaries, or you watch those clips, you see how the lions act, right? What do the lions do? They see a herd of zebra, and they look at all the ones that are around. And what do they start doing? They start trying to section off one of them. If they can't find a weak one or a sick one or one that's getting ready to kick the bucket who'd be an easy target, what they try to do is separate one from the rest of the herd. Why? Because it's a lot easier to take down a single one that's by itself than when there's one that's in a group of all of them, right? See, the lions look to separate the single one out so they can take it down, destroy it, eat it, and turn it into a meal. Guess what? 1 Peter 5:8 says this. It says that the devil is like a roaring lion on this earth, seeking whom he may devour. If you are an individual who lives a solitary lifestyle that does not have a sense of community, you are that lone zebra on the safari. And the devil already has you separated out. And it's going to be a lot easier for him to take you down than if you're plugged into a group, right? When you watch the lions chase the herd of zebra around, what happens? The whole herd takes off, and they can outrun the lions over distance. Lions have short sprinting speed, but they don't have longevity. The zebras move as a herd, and they survive. But when there's that one by itself, they corner it off, and they take it down. See, we're not meant to be like the lone zebras. We're not meant to be in a life of solitude. As Christians, we're meant to be in a community with other believers. Because guess what? We're all fighting the devil, who is that roaring lion, who is very much real and very much present here on this earth, seeking whom he can devour. Because that's just another notch in his belt. And every time a believer stumbles, it's another time that he gets to laugh and he gets to enjoy it. Because there's nothing worse than watching a believer succeed in life for him. Because it stands for everything that he hates. Don't be that lone person on the safari. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves with other believers. It doesn't have to be here on a Sunday morning, but make sure on a weekly basis you are plugged into a community of believers to help encourage you, to help spur you on towards how we're supposed to live. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the life that you've given to each and every one of us here. Lord, I thank you for the community that we have here at Hydewood. I thank you for all the individuals who are here on a regular basis, Lord, the friendships that we have with each other, knowing that we can come to anyone in here and share what's going on in our life and that they will support us, that they will help either give us direction or help give us something that will comfort us, or they'll just stand by us as we go through whatever it is that we're facing. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us remember just how important that community is, that we're not meant to go through this life alone. Lord, that as iron sharpens iron, we know that one man can sharpen another, but we have to be with each other in order to do that. So I pray that we would see the importance of regular community, and we wouldn't ever think that it's acceptable to let that go. Lord, just be with us the remainder of the time that we have for Sunday school as we continue to learn and grow. We pray that it would be uplifting to each and every one of us here, and that we would take those things and we would apply them to our lives. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.